Good evening, everyone. There's a lot more people once you get up here than you really realize. You know, this morning Rick said, we had four really good speakers, Blake. You got some expectations to meet. And I told Rick after services this morning, I said, I don't think you had to have the four go before me to make me pretty nervous. So if I get to talking too fast, raise your hand, flag me down, say, hey, cool it. You're moving too quick. But anyways, we'll go ahead and get into it. That way I don't sit here and ramble on for too long. But whenever Josh texted me, asked me if I might participate in this, I wasn't real sure about it at first. I'm not going to lie. I'm not a big fan of speaking in front of people, but I'm kind of glad I did it now that I'm up here. And thank you to Josh for the song leading. But anyways, I had the topic of living in service. And if you want to go ahead, before we kind of get into it, go ahead and stick your finger in Romans chapter 12. We'll have a big portion right there that we'll read from here in just a little bit. But whenever we think of the topic of service, you know, what do you think about in our world today? What comes to your mind whenever you hear the word service, living in service? For me, I think of a lot of things such as, you know, you have your, you know, healthcare, fire departments, police, things like that. Services that help people without really reaping the benefits of anything. And then we look, you know, what does our world see as a service in the world today? What is their definition as a service? Because the worldly definition of service is definitely different than a Christian's definition of what service should be, what living a life of service should be. Our world, we see a lot of not everybody works at Chick-fil-A. So we all see that they have a different view of service. Our world has more of a me first, I'm the important one, I'm lower, this person's better than me, I should be aiming to serve them. So I started my lesson by, what does the dictionary say about service? And there's three big definitions that I came up with. And the first one was the occupation or function of serving, employment as a service or as a servant, and contribution to the welfare of others. And, you know, from these we glean, you know, examples such as healthcare, transportation, police services, education. The list can go on and on. You can find a service in a lot of things in our world today. And then you have the other types of service that are more of a time spent type of thing, I guess you could say. Thinking of, you know, military, police, they served time and did their contribution to the good of the world. But whenever we look at the service throughout the Bible, there's a different meaning of service, living in service, than what we see in our world today. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And right here is the big portion where I got this definition of service, living in service. And we're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, so bear with me. The way I see it is if you can hear what the Bible has to say more than I have to say, then we're in good hands. But we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of yourself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who extorts, in his exhortations. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I know that was kind of a long chapter, or it really wasn't a long chapter, but it was a long reading to read it all. But I think from Romans chapter 12, we can gain an insight of what God expects from us if we're going to live in service. You know, you look in verses 1 and 2, and from 1 and 2 we can pull a lot of, we're supposed to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. You know, don't be conformed to this world. Living and being a holy sacrifice. We're supposed to put to death the earthly man and strip away the things of that earthly man to become a new being. And then from also, moving on kind of into verse 3, which kind of plays on into the same thought as verses 1 and 2, we're supposed to humble ourselves. And I think that is that's a big one in our world today, because we have a lot of people that do not know what the word humble or humility means. I even catch myself quite often, and it's really easy to do, but sometimes I got to check myself, you know. You got to lower yourself, Blake. Sometimes it's hard for us to do that as Christians. Moving on to verse 3, like I said, we see another kind of definition of what service should be in verses 3 through 8. In verses 3 through 8, it talks about the role of the believers that we're called to be. And it mentions how all of us have many, many different gifts and talents that we all possess. You know, my talent's not the same as what Rick can do or what Guy can do or any other. We all have our own special and unique talents. And in verses 3 through 8 here, we see God telling us those talents, we're supposed to use them. We shouldn't be sitting there letting them going to waste. Because God gave those to us for a reason. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a little bit. But moving on here in verses 9 through 13, we can pull another thing. Our service is to be like that of a member of a family. You know, in your own individual families, you're very close to those individuals. You love them. You care for them. You're devoted to one another. You cry with them, you mourn with them. And if we're looking down here in verses 9 through 13, we see many examples, you know, rejoicing in hope, practicing hospitality. If we're to live in service to God, we have to see that as, you know, we have to live like everyone is our family member. And that's hard to do. And, you know, moving on to verse 14 through 21, we have those individuals that we don't feel as close to, that we might see as different from us or not part of the family. You know, in verses 14 through 21, it lays out how we're supposed to treat these individuals that we're going to encounter on a daily basis. You know, and it talks about the enemies and the evils throughout the world and how we're supposed to, you know, bless those who persecute you in verse 14. Never pay back evil with evil in verses 17 and 19. Overcome evil with good in verse 21. And then in verse 20, we're supposed to care for them. And that's hard. But we'll talk about how we're supposed to live in that service a little bit later. We are still kind of going on what is our service. Moving on, it also lays out how we're supposed to treat those who are our brothers, our Christian brothers and sisters, those who we're close to. We see an example, you know, of sympathy in verse 15, weep with those who weep, humility in verse 16, do not be wise in your own estimation. Like I said earlier, it's kind of hard to humble ourselves sometimes, because I know it's hard, but we can catch ourselves quite often. And then if we look throughout the Bible, kind of finishing up this whole chapter 12, if we look throughout the Bible, we can see many, many examples of service throughout. You know, in John chapter 13, you have the example of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. You have the paralytic that's lowered through the roof in Luke 5. And then the Good Samaritan, of course, that's a big one in Luke chapter 10. And we'll circle back to the Good Samaritan towards the end. But before I go too much further, I kind of have to explain how I laid this thing out. So the way that I think things through, I try to think it as simple as I can. I have to dumb it down for myself. But the way that I laid this thing out is, you know, in elementary school, we were all taught the who, what, when, where, why, and how. So that's kind of how I dissected this topic. So I tried to break it all up into that to try to explain this, how we're supposed to live in service. So now that we know our what is service, we've kind of defined what service is, let's move on to the why. So why do I have to live in service? Why does God call me to live in service? You know, God didn't put us here on this earth to simply consume and just partake. He put us here for a reason. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it talks, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." He pre-planned this. He knew exactly what he was doing when he created us. He put us here for a reason, and he gave us special talents for a reason. And we're supposed to use those talents to further his kingdom. Moving on, you know, in First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I messed up. I'm sorry. We're gonna scratch that because I double pasted it. My bad. But continuing that thought of why service, Jesus came to serve as well. He didn't come to be served. You know, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." If Jesus can come here to serve instead of be served, I'm pretty sure that we as his followers should be able to serve and not expect to be served. So we can follow that example for sure. Another big one of why service, looking at Jesus' death. I mean, he had a purpose in his death. He didn't come here and just die for no reason. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Christ's death did away with that old law. He gave us an acceptable sacrifice so that we might have a life eternal. His death paved the way for us to have an eternal life with God. And that should mean something to us, because I mean, if we didn't have him, we would be lost. So if he can go and die for us, surely we can live a life of service for him. And then, you know, the big one that's kind of the no-brainer, we're commanded to serve him. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." So, right there, of course, that's just plain Jane. God puts it in black and white there for us. You're supposed to serve me. No question about it. No ifs, ands, or buts. So, now that we kind of know the why do we serve, why do we live a life of service, let's move on to the, you know, who. Who does this pertain to? Who is supposed to live a life of service? And like I said, that may be kind of a no-brainer, but it's still important. So, you know, you look back in the old law and you have your Jews and your Gentiles. Back in the old days, it was different because Gentiles weren't necessarily as called to God as Jews were. Jews were God's chosen people. Under the new covenant, all Christians are called to service. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, if we want to turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Right there, black and white. We don't have a called people to God anymore, a certain ethnicity, I guess you could say. All Christians are called to God now. Services to God is a choice that we make as Christians. It's not lost my thought. I'm sorry. I'll just move on to the next point. There we are. We can either choose to serve him or not. It's really up to us as the individual. God's not going to sit there and hold our hand through it the whole way. Service to God is up to us. It's on our part to do that. God did the sacrificing part for us. It's up to us now. So if we look in John chapter 12, verse 26, there's a good example of this. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Right there. Service is up to us. It says if anyone serves me. God's not saying when everyone serves me. It says if. Right there, we can obviously see God isn't holding our hand. He's not kicking us saying, you got to get this done. He's leaving it up to us. It's a choice that we have to make within ourselves. Sorry. And then moving on. Just continuing that thought of a life of service is for everyone. You know, Christ died for all mankind. He died for me. He died for you. He died for you. He died for everyone. Jesus' death was a universal death for everybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, and he died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. I think it's really important to look at that first part of that verse, and he died for all. It doesn't say Christ died for the Jews. It doesn't say Christ died for just me singularly. Christ did die for me, but he died for everyone as well. It's not a chosen people that God died for. Let me back up. It is a chosen people that he died for, the Christians. People who choose to follow him, that's who he died for. So as we can see here, he obviously did his part. It's up to us to make a decision within ourselves and make a decision for our eternal salvation. So now that we kind of understand the who of living a life of service, we'll move on to the, you know, when and where. I kind of combine these two because I think they kind of go hand in hand. But a life of service. When are we supposed to live that life of service, and when are we supposed to not to? You know, that's kind of a dummy question. That's a gimme. But let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Verse 60. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I think right here we can obviously see a couple of things to pull from it. Our life of service is not whenever we want to do it. It's not whenever it's convenient for me. It's whenever, I mean, from the word go, it's nonstop. We're not supposed to be able to turn it off and turn it on whenever we want to. It's not a switch. You know, right here we see the this man comes up to him. I will follow you wherever you go. God says, all right, well, let's go. And he says, well, first let me go do this. No, that's not what God is after. Whenever you commit your life to God, it's the saying that the younger kids do, all gas, no brakes. From that point, it's pedal to the metal nonstop. Right here, you obviously see Jesus, if you're going to follow me, I mean, you're going to have to lose some things, and it's not easy. But that's a big part of when and where are we supposed to live this life of service. It's all the time. Never, don't stop. Moving on. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, so for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is a sin. If we look at this verse a little bit, you obviously see this individual that if they know it within their being that it's right and they're obviously not doing it, then they're living in sin. If we obviously know what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, how we're supposed to live our life, how we are supposed to treat others, things like that, and we are blatantly not doing it, and if we're blatantly not doing it, we're not going to be living that life of service. So right here, kind of building on that information that idea that living your life of service doesn't stop. It's a continual thing. And then kind of an example of how we are not supposed to live our, or not, I'm going to say not live our life of service. We're going to look here at the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they will be seen by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Verse 6, "But as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So right here we obviously see the Pharisees like to go and be Christians whenever it's beneficial for them. They like to go out there and be seen as the godly people that they are. So I think this, obviously from this we can pull out, our life of service is nonstop. It's not, I'm going to go be a Christian and live like I'm supposed to when it's convenient or when I want to. And we're not supposed to do it for show. And in our world today, we can see many, many examples of this. One of the big ones that comes to my mind, I'm not going to name any names, but you know, you see athletes at these professional levels who they'll score a touchdown or make a basket or something, and they're, you know, pointing to heaven, all this, like, yeah, God, you're the man, whatever. But then we turn the TV on a couple days later to see if they've done something just absolutely despicable, completely going against everything that they are pretending to stand for. So that's kind of just another thought, you know, when and where we're supposed to live our life of service. So now that we've kind of unpacked, you know, when and where we're supposed to live this life of service, which is obviously everywhere all the time, let's kind of move on to the big one that I'm going to call it the big one, but how do we live our life of service? You know, there's many, like I said earlier, there's many examples of service in the Bible. You know, of course, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, the paralytic lowered through the roof, and then the Good Samaritan. And that's the one we're kind of going to focus on. We'll be back in Romans chapter 12, but for right now, let's go to Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. It says, "Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. 33. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to a man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do the same." So right here we see a wonderful example of service to others. You know, there's a lot of things we can take from this. You know, humble yourselves. Through this first part, you know, we see the priest and the Levite, they walk by. Priest walked by, snubbed his nose at him, walked on. He was too good to help him. Levite did the same thing. Came by, saw him, kept walking. And then, of course, you have the common man. He walks by and he helps. But a big thing that we can pull from that is just because we have power or of some importance doesn't mean that we're too good to help somebody. We have to humble ourselves if we're going to live a life of service. And I think that's a big one that kind of helps get the ball rolling on this life of service. Another one, we have to change our perspective of people if we're going to live a life of service. You know, Samaritans weren't necessarily the most liked people back at this time, whenever this story was told. They were kind of the hated foreigners is what they were labeled as. So most people saw them and walked the other way. They didn't want to have anything to do with them, didn't want to be around them, nothing to do with them. But obviously right here we see this guy didn't care. He didn't care that they didn't like what he stood for or the kind of person that he was. He helped anyways. I think that's a big thing that we have to pull from this example. We have to change our perspective of people. We can't just see people as, oh, well, they're not worth my help, or, oh, they're too good for me, I can't help them. everybody can use our help, I feel like. I think that we just have to change our view of people. Another part, you know, we got to stop being so selfish. Right here we see the Levite and the priest. They just walk by, too good to help him. That one's pretty self-explanatory, not a whole lot to unpack there. Then another one is we have to be willing to help and attend to the needs of others and whatever needs to be done. We can't be so lazy. Living a life of service takes work on our part. It's not, like I said, it's not something that's, Christianity is not something that's easy. We saw the example here in chapter 9, verse 58. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. God puts it out right there. It's not easy. We got to work for it. And then kind of tying this all back together and kind of wrapping it back up. If we look on back to Romans chapter 12, there's a few other examples that could play into this life of service. We have to offer ourselves as a sacrifice that we saw there at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. Let me get back to it. We have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 also supports this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. We have to fully sacrifice ourselves to God and the cause. Another one, you know, it talks about the God's given us all our each individual gifts. We have to be able to use those gifts. We have to be not afraid to use those gifts. We have to use those gifts to the full extent that God intended them to be used to, that he gave them to us for. And then kind of just a few other ones that I found throughout this study is we have to act upon what we know. We obviously, you know, the world sees many people in the Church of Christ as Bible, I can't think of the word, but they follow the Bible, they read the Bible super, super thoroughly, and just nitpick everything at it. I don't think that's just necessarily the worst thing to be labeled as. If we're going to be called people that are just so developed or enveloped by the Bible that we know everything front and back, that's not a bad thing to be labeled as. But James chapter 1, verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. We have to act upon this thing, this information that we know that is given right here to us by God. Another big one in living a life of service and how we need to live a life of service is love. That's kind of a no-brainer. If we're going to serve others and serve God the way that we need to, we have to love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. I mean, we see there's that example, and there's many others throughout the Bible. God commands us to love. And if we're living a life of service through love, it covers a multitude, or it really covers all the check marks of living a life of service. Because if you're loving, you're going to be helping people. If you're loving, you're not going to look at people the wrong way. If you are if you're loving, then you are you're not going to be as selfish. So love is a big principle of living a life of service. And then the big one of how to live a life of service, we follow the pattern that Jesus left for us. He's the ultimate example of how we're supposed to live our life. And we see, you know, throughout his time on earth, you know, he washed the feet of the disciples, he healed the sick, he fed the poor. And then the big one, he ultimately gave his life for us. Going back to that verse in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God came here to serve, not to be served. And I think if God can come to this earth to serve us and not to be served, I think that's a pretty good example for ourselves as Christians that we're supposed to serve and live a life of service. So kind of wrapping this thing up, you know, in the grand scheme of things, our lives of service will really reflect who we belong to. People will be able to see that we're different from others in the world. We won't be the individuals that are too good to help somebody or too good to care for anybody. And then, you know, looking into our grand theme of this whole gospel meeting, you know, how does service play into the idea of building and leaving a legacy? a life of service isn't one that goes unnoticed by everyone. People can see that through the way we live our lives, and everyone that we come in contact can see that. We also, if we can live a life of service, we'll be better able to leave something for those around us to expand upon. You know, our families, each of our individual families, they've laid a foundation before us. And whenever we decided to become Christians, we took up the project of furthering that basis that they left for us. We're to expand upon it. We need to do the same and leave something to expand and grow upon for our children and our children's children. Going back to that verse in Proverbs, you know, leave something for your children and your children's children. We need to be able to build a reputation that reflects what God wants and commands. You know, we need to have the reputation of good Christian. That's what we want to leave this world being known as, obviously, because if we're doing that, then we probably did something right. And hopefully, if we can leave a legacy of something like that, then we can hopefully inspire and motivate others to live that same type of life. So that's kind of all I got. You know, living a life of service isn't easy. It's something that's going to take work on our part. God did His part. It's up to us now. If you feel that you haven't been doing what you need to be living that life of service, or if you feel that the church can help you in any other way to expand that life of service, then please come forward as we stand and sing.